This is the series where we're looking at pairs of words in the scripture which on the first sight look like they may be opposites. And so far you will remember we've dealt with God and Satan, heaven and hell, light and darkness. Today we're going to talk about justification and sin. Just to start talking firstly about sin. Sin is something which a lot of people look at and say it isn't good news to talk to people about sin. We shouldn't talk about sin. Sin is all about do nots, and we don't want to be telling people do not do this, do not do that. And I agree in a sense in that if the gospel is a list of do nots, it isn't good news. And gospel means good news. Therefore, if our gospel is a list of do nots, we have got the wrong gospel. But we do have to talk about sin because it is man's natural state. At the heart of the gospel is a message of forgiveness, of peace with God, and mended relationships. Sin is a necessary word that we have to discuss our starting point. When we live our lives without reference to God, when we live our lives ignoring God and doing our own thing, that is sin. It isn't a question of some people are big sinners because they committed murder, because we all sin and we are all fallen short of the glory of God. You know, it doesn't matter if the worst thing you've done is tread on somebody's toe aggressively. The fact is, we are all sinners. We do things that are contrary to God's desire. God doesn't want to see us wrecking our lives by causing trouble and being a problem to other people. Sin refers to our failures. And we have all failed. So, Romans 3 verse 23, one of the first verses I was ever taught to memorize at youth church when I was about 13. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's a reality. Fundamentally, sin is that which separates us from God, as per the slide on your screen. With our failures, we dig a gulf that cuts us off from God. Adam was the first to sin when he and Eve believed the serpent when it told them that God was keeping something from them. Based on that argument, they ate of the one tree that they weren't allowed to eat from. And since that time, sin has been part of every man and every woman, every boy and every girl. And conspiracy theorists have been everywhere. Sin is in our genes. Sin is in our personalities. Sin is in our behavior patterns. But God does not want sin to reign over us. So he makes a way that is safe for us to follow. So we've got now an understanding of what sin is. Sin is the way we're born. We're born into sin. Sin is our basic human behavior. I remember once when I was a young man, in fact, I remember Elizabeth was less than a year old. And I said from the pulpit, don't tell me there is no such thing as original sin. Don't tell me that we aren't born in sin. I've got a one-year-old. And I remember this lady, she was sat just near where Graham was sat, and she went like this to me. But you know, the truth is, in all of our children, we see sin. We see sin when we look in the mirror. And sin is that which separates us. So, I've said to you, the other word we're going to talk about today is justification. And you're going to say, well, surely that's not the opposite of sin. Well, I think we're going to get to a point where you'll change your mind on that. But there are some other words we need to throw at this. And the first and the most obvious one is forgiveness. Forgiveness On the screen, you'll see this famous quote by Martin Luther King. And I think it's a very powerful quote. It says, "Forgiveness does not mean ignoring what has been done or putting a false label on an evil act. It means rather that the evil act no longer remains as a barrier to the relationship. Forgiveness is a catalyst, creating the atmosphere necessary for a fresh start and a new beginning." Ultimately, God made us for relationship. I don't know how many times I have to say that to you, but you know that, don't you? God made us for relationship. Sin separates us. And so God wanted to restore relationship. When somebody sins against you, we have to learn to aggressively forgive. We need to learn to forgive passionately. We need to learn to forgive determinedly. Sometimes we have to grit our teeth and forgive. And we have to bring our spirits into line with our mind that's saying forgive. Sometimes forgiveness is a journey. It's a process we go on. But forgiveness is something we have to learn. And it's something that God learnt right in the beginning. God reached out to forgive. In fact, if you want to go back to the Garden of Eden, dramatically, God says, "Adam, where are you?" And then he says, "What have you done?" It's not that God didn't know where Adam was, and it wasn't that God didn't know what he'd done, but God is giving Adam an opportunity to, what we would say in 21st century Yorkshire, to fess up. God is giving Adam an opportunity to say, "I've messed up, Lord. Will you help me?" But what does the Bible tell us God does? It says God clothes the newly naked Adam and Eve with the skins of an animal. What does that tell us? It tells us that God took an animal and slew the animal, sacrificed the animal. There was the shedding of blood, and out of that forgiveness came. And God clothed Adam and Eve. Jesus makes it really clear that he is our Lamb. The writer to the Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews 9:22. "In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Jesus talks about it this way at his own table, where he says, "As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take and eat it. This is my body.' Then he took a cup after giving thanks. He gave it to them and said, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood that establishes the covenant. It is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" Peter tells us to approach God proactively to receive forgiveness. He says in Acts 2:38, "Repent," Peter said to them. "Be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord will call." We see that reaching a point of forgiveness with God is easy. God is really keen to forgive. But we must learn to do what Peter says, which is repent. Repent simply is understood this way. We turn our back on our sin and walk towards God. That takes a decision. It takes determination. It takes often lifestyle choices, but we decide to follow God. And God is very eager, very keen to forgive. Forgiveness starts with repentance, but God is keen to forgive. In 1 John 1 verse 8, it says this, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he," Jesus, "is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, a lawyer, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. The next word I want us to look at on this journey from sin to justification is this word, redemption. Redemption. Now, I remember us coming home from church one Sunday and Melody in the back of the car saying, "Dad, what's porn?" And I looked at Pauline next to me and I said to Pauline, "We need to think about our answer here." And so we began to talk about how there is material out there which is degrading to women and how it causes people to indulge themselves in all types of fantasies that are not in line with God's plan for us. And Melody said, "Oh, that's interesting. It's just, we've just passed the shop that says porn outside." And I had forgotten that pawn shops had returned to York. And you know, the reality is pawning was something that had to a great degree disappeared from society, but has come back big style. There are a number of places in York where you can take your wife's wedding ring and pawn it, or you can take your Xbox, or you can take whatever it is and release some money with the idea that when you release that money, you will, when you've got yourself on your feet, go back and pay more than you were given. You will repay the loan, so to speak, with interest, and your goods will be returned to you. And redemption is all about the process of redeeming that which has been pawned. Redeeming is what you do with a ring that you have pawned. You needed the money, you have now got enough money to buy it back. You go and you pay more than you were given for your ring, and you get your ring back. That is the essence of redemption. And that is the essence of how salvation works. In that part of the process of our return from lives that have been dominated by sin is redemption. That thing you do when you buy back that item which was yours, but's now owned by the pawn shop, you repay with interest and regain the title deed to your goods. The Bible says this is exactly what God has done to free us from sin. Ephesians 1 verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Colossians 1:13, for he, Jesus, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is an amazing fact that we had slipped into someone else's possession. Sin dominated our lives. But God has brought us back with the one thing that we know always pays for sin, which is the shedding of blood. Redemption is a wonderful act which God has done for us, using his own blood, the necessary price to redeem God's people. I said there's a few words, and the next word is righteousness. Now, when I started to look at these words, I first thought, oh, well, we'll do righteousness and sin, because they're opposites, aren't they? No, they're not. Sin is that which separates us from God. Righteousness is a word that we barely understand. We get it so badly mixed up, and the Calvinists in particular have messed us up with this, I think. Righteousness and holiness have got mixed up. We think that righteousness is directly related to holiness. In the Old Testament, righteousness was understood a particular way. This is the way that Paul would understand righteousness. And if you want to read about righteousness, you read the book of Romans, because it's got righteousness on every page. Righteousness is all over the book of Romans. If you do a search of the word righteousness in the book of Romans, you'll get a screen full of verses. Paul understood righteousness by what he understood of the Old Testament scriptures. And in the Old Testament, righteousness simply means God's saving action. It has to do with what God does to save. Isaiah 51 verse 5. My righteousness draws near speedily, my salvation is on the way. You understand that this is a couplet. It's the same thing said twice. Righteousness, salvation, God is talking about the same thing. The following two verses, which are another example, other examples, are also couplets. Righteousness and salvation. Psalm 71 verse 15. My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long. What God does to save is his righteousness. His saving action is his righteousness. Psalm 98 verse 2, the Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. Salvation, righteousness. These two verses to Paul, to Saul of Tarsus, these were what explained what righteousness was. And this is the righteousness that Paul talks about in the book of Romans. Righteousness is nothing to do with living a holy life. It's not to do with moral perfection. We have been fed a line that you are a righteous person if you're morally perfect. That is the technical term, which is only really understood by those of us who've lived in Yorkshire a long time. It's codswallop. It is ridiculous to say that righteousness is moral perfection. Righteousness is to do with God's salvation, and it's a relational term. In the book of Romans, righteousness is about relationship. Let me ask you about some great scriptural people. Noah. Was Noah righteous? Was he? It says in Genesis 6 verse 9, Noah was a righteous man. It also tells us in Genesis 9 that he got drunk, sat around naked, and brought shame on his family. Now, was he morally perfect? No. But he was righteous because the Bible tells us he had a relationship with God. God knew Noah, Noah knew God. That relationship was reflected in God's saving action in Noah's life. Noah was a righteous man. What about Job? Was Job a righteous man? Yes. The Bible tells us about Job's relationship with God, that it was special. It says that he feared God and turned away from evil. But was he perfect? No. Job 42 verse 6. Job says, I take back my words and repent in dust and ashes. Job had to repent. But he was righteous because he had relationship with God due to God's salvation work in his life. There are many definitions of righteousness, but the understanding of it as an ethical state is the dominant idea that's out there. But in recent years, it has become clear from the study of Hebrew thought, that to Paul, righteousness was a relational thing. Righteousness here is to do with the ability to stand before God. In other words, the simple way to remember what righteousness means is, it is right standing with God. Right standing with God. God has done his salvation thing in your life. and you are able to stand in the presence of God. You have right standing. You have an open door of relationship. That's what righteousness is. So, even the Old Testament saints were righteous. It wasn't because they believed in Jesus, because they'd never met him, they'd never heard of him. They lived and died before Jesus. But they had right standing with God, because they'd got a relationship with God. So, whenever we read righteousness in Romans, we must always think about it as meaning right standing before God. And actually, throughout the New Testament. But Romans is that sort of epitome of what it is. It is not now, nor has it ever meant, sinlessness. So righteousness is not the opposite of sin. But it's all about relationship. It's about right standing with God. So, my next word, I believe, is the opposite of sin. Justification. Now, when I was brought up in church, we used to say, excuse me, what's justification? And they used to say it means just as if you'd never sinned. And actually, that really is a very good interpretation of the words that are used in the New Testament for justification. Let me read to you the context of "for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That verse that I was taught to memorize when I was 13. Let me tell you the context. Two verses before, two verses afterwards. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. To which, and notice that, it's apart from the law. The law has not revealed the righteousness of God to us. God's righteousness is nothing to do with law. It's not to do with obeying the law. You see that? But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith. It's given, it's a gift, through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Do you believe this morning? Are we any believers in the house? Yeah? You're righteous. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. They don't get it a different way to us. We don't get a different way to them. Righteousness comes by faith in Jesus. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. All of the words we've spoken today, they're all in that one, five, six verses in Romans chapter 3. So what does justification mean? It means to show that someone is innocent. If you are a sinner, you are not innocent. The Bible says that we have nothing left but a fearful expectation of judgment. We are not innocent if we are sinners. But if you are justified, you are innocent of your sin. This is the absolute solution that God has designed to deal with our sin. He justifies those that come to him. This is the salvation that we have in Jesus. We are justified. We are just as if we had never sinned. This is amazing. You know, if any of you are remotely bothered by sin in your life, if the devil whispers in your ear, oh, you shouldn't be going to church this morning, you're just an old sinner, I've got you under my thumb, you're never going to be free of this, then listen to God, because he says, you're justified. You're free from sin. I have forgiven you. I have redeemed you. You are right standing before me. You are justified. That's great news this morning. That's great news. I want to do a little dance. Yeah, it is great news. We are justified. God has set us free from the power of sin. You're not justified by keeping the Jewish law. It doesn't help you. Galatians 2:15, we ourselves, speaking of himself, Paul, we are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by doing what the law requires. You can keep the Ten Commandments. You can keep the other 600 and odd that are in the Pentateuch. You can keep them all. None of them will save you, but rather the faithfulness of Jesus the Messiah, it says in Galatians 2. We too have believed in the Messiah Jesus so that we may be justified by the faithfulness of the Messiah. You might say, I don't know that I can depend on Jesus. He is faithful. You might not have been able to depend on people you've had relationships with because sometimes we let each other down. But you can depend on Jesus. His faithfulness is what does it. He is faithful. So no human being will be justified by doing what the law requires. You can only be justified by God. His salvation activity in your life, his righteousness, his redemption, his forgiveness. These are the things that deal with our sin. In Jesus, sin is dealt with once and for all, and we are justified. Acts 13, verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed to you. And everyone who believes in him is justified from some things. No. He's justified from everything which you could not be justified from through the law of Moses. That's the message of the Acts of the Apostles. That should be our message today. You are justified when you come to Jesus because he makes you just as if you'd never sinned. And if that doesn't excite you today, I don't know what I can do. I can sharpen a stick and start prodding you with it. I don't know, an electro cattle prod might do it. But I think today, knowing that we are justified in Christ is enough to get our excitement up to the top. And you know what? It doesn't matter what we're facing in this world. Jesus justifies us. We are not products of sin. We are products of salvation. We are products of the justification that God serves in our lives. Do you believe this?
Yeah.
I hope you do. I hope you do. This is wonderful. This is good news. This is the good news. The good news is that you can be justified in Jesus. We've got to be careful how we say that to people, in the sense that you can't just say to people, are you justified, because they haven't a clue what you're on about. We've got to talk about this in ways that people can understand. But you know, if we do that, we can engage with people, lead them to Christ, and we can share the salvation of God with them that God wants us to share. So today, you may have been born in a state of sin, but justification is the state you're born again into. And that's the great news, isn't it? John chapter 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. He's still saying it today to all of us. And, you know, I think today we probably are all Christians in this room. But we must remember that the onus is upon us to carry the good news to people. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Father, we want today to know you powerfully. We want to learn to live in right standing with you. We want to learn to live in redemption, in forgiveness, in righteousness, and in justification. And we're through with sin. Lord, we know that sometimes we fail you, but we thank you that your forgiveness still reaches out from the cross and deals with that, sweeping it away so that nothing can harm our relationship with you. Lord, we delight in you. We thank you for your goodness and your greatness. And we ask you today to help us to live in the way that we are, truly justified, not fooled by Satan into accepting less or living short of the blessing of God, but always living in the knowledge that God is our Father. He loves us and has forgiven, redeemed, given us right standing before him, and has justified us eternally and forever. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen.